take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament, first to Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 767, page 767 in the Bibles that are there in the racks in the pews, Isaiah 43. See from Matthew 28 about witnesses to the resurrection. Here in Isaiah 43, we also read about witnesses. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 9, people of God, hear now the very words of God. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Let us turn in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57. Found on page 1061, page 1061, Matthew 27. We'll read through the 15th verse of chapter 28. It's from chapter 28. Our focus will be, our text is taken. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57. These events here in chapter 27 take place, well, here on Friday. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Thus far the reading, the Holy Word of God. Congregation, we've gathered together this morning to worship God as we do every Sunday morning, to hear glorious news of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was on Friday that Jesus was crucified and offered up his life as a sacrifice for sin in the place of his people to pay for our sins by taking upon himself our sins, their guilt, God's wrath. Jesus had died. But on the third day, on Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead. Now the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record events around Jesus' resurrection. But not one of them narrates us the actual event itself in the tomb when it happened. The actual moment Jesus was raised. Now, when we speak of resurrection, we're not speaking of simply a resuscitation, of coming back from death to life once again, life as it was before. There are many people who have died and come back to life, resuscitated. The gospel accounts record many instances of someone rising, in that sense, from the dead. It's not what we're speaking about. We're speaking of resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was the first, and to this point, the only resurrection. Resurrection is where someone who was dead comes back to life, bodily alive, unto a glorious existence, one in which death has no hold, no power, no influence, no effect whatsoever. The body that was dead is now no longer dead, but living forever. And that's completely outside our experience, something you and I have never encountered. Resurrection is when the glory of the age to come breaks into our reality. That happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago on the first Easter Sunday. He was raised from the dead. As the angel said to the women in verse 6, "He has risen." As we said, none of the four gospel accounts narrate the actual moment and precise event of the resurrection. There was no creature who witnessed it. The body of Jesus was sealed in a tomb, shut up behind a stone. It was a miraculous event that no one saw, a miraculous event that will not be repeated until the day Jesus returns and all the dead are raised. When every human who has ever lived will be raised, that will be witnessed. We have a cemetery just over there, and if we're here, when Jesus comes again, we will witness the resurrection of those bodies. No one saw that first resurrection, but it happened. Now, what we find in the gospel accounts, though, what we read of this morning from the gospel account of Matthew, is that God has witnesses, and he summons them to the risen Christ. They did not see the event of the resurrection. They saw the one who was raised. They experienced effects of the resurrection. The message this morning is that Christ is risen, and the duty that comes to each one of us, to those back there in the first Easter, but to us yet today, to testify to the risen Christ. Testify to the risen Christ. And first we want to see from the first four verses of chapter 28, there are speechless witness. Speechless witness. Now when something unusual happens, it rarely happens without any effects. Children, think if you walk out to one of the ponds that are out there now because of all the rain, and you take a pebble and you throw it into it, it splashes, ripples, go outward. How much more when the Almighty God works a great wonder, a great miracle in this earth, the greatest miracle to this point in history, a miracle on behalf of his people. He did not let it go unnoticed. So it is in what we read. Look again, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. Jesus was raised from the dead. Early on that Sunday morning, Jesus arose. An angel appeared. That's one witness. Now at this point in the narration, the story, he does not say anything. He simply acts. But what actions he performed. Here was a messenger from heaven. His coming alone would be a witness. Something great had happened. Something momentous. Only at rare times throughout the Bible do we read of an angel being sent. But here he is, a witness, a speechless witness at this point to this great miracle God has worked. But there's more to this messenger, this angel, more to his witness than simply his coming, his appearance. It was like lightning. His clothing, as white as snow. That too testify to a great event occurring, a glorious event. He does not come dressed as any other man, as angels had done in the past. We saw in our Genesis series to Abraham, to Lot. But he comes unveiled in power and glory. Nothing to hide. Let me ask you, congregation, what would you think if an angel would come in appearance like lightning here, dressed in pure white clothes, came to where we are? We would know something marvelous had happened or was about to happen. In one sense, he would not need to say anything. Simply by his coming, his presence, we would know something. But there's still more. This angel came because of his coming, the ground shook. Matthew records there was a great earthquake there in verse 2. Now, our world has seen strong earthquakes in the past. There's no speech there, is there? No speech from the earthquake itself. But it gives a powerful message, doesn't it? Throughout the Bible, the moving of the earth testifies to God's work. Children, can you think of some of those in the Bible? Think of Mount Sinai. It shook when God came down, when God was bringing his people into blessed covenant with himself, giving them the wonderful law. Then later, that same generation, the opening and the closing of the earth in the wilderness, in which rebels were swallowed alive into the earth. That testified that Moses was the true leader of God's people Israel. Closer to Easter was Good Friday. The earth shook at the time of Jesus' death. That earthquake was testified by Jewish authorities from back that time, though they did not give the meaning that God gave it. But still it happened. And so on Easter Sunday, there's an earthquake. It's a speechless witness to a great event, to a resurrection. The grave has been broken. Christ has come out of the grave, never to return. But more about what the angel and his speechless witness is what he did. He rolled away the stone there, verse 2, and sat on it. The stone that had been sealed, he rolled it away. He sat on it. This action shows us something amazing. Something centered here on the tomb in which the dead body of Jesus had been placed on Friday, a tomb which had been closed up by the stone and had the seal of the Roman Empire, the authority of man at that time, closed up. Something happened here. This stone, this tomb, they were the center of the angel's actions. And without words, they direct us there. Something has happened. The tomb is open. Man's authority laid bare. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. It's true. These are witnesses. Speechless, yes, at this point, but witnesses to the resurrected Christ nonetheless. And as these speechless witnesses were to the resurrected Christ, they were good, they were valuable. God doesn't leave it there. Because we see as we move on in our second point and following verses, there's a spoken witness to the resurrected Christ. the angel spoke. He did not speak to the soldiers who were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Instead, when the women came, he spoke to them. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now, the women had no cause to be afraid in one sense, because unlike the soldiers, they were looking for Jesus. Now, they weren't looking for a living Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, but they were looking for Jesus nonetheless. They chose to go to that tomb. The soldiers didn't. They were assigned there. But the women wanted to go there. They heard a message, a simple message, a straightforward message. The angel did not lie to the women. He did not try to confuse them. He spoke the truth plainly, directly. We think when there's a disagreement between siblings, brothers and sisters, well, parents, they try to sort out what's going on, don't they? Often differing accounts or one perspective, this happened, that happened, he said, she said. Not here. The message is clear. The testimony is straightforward. He is not here. He has risen. We need to hear that word spoken. We need to hear this testimony of what has happened, even more than the signs and wonders of the angels appearing and what he did. This is how God works. When he does something amazing, redemptive for his people, he gives a spoken witness, a written then later witness to that wonder, to his grace. So it's abundantly clear what has happened. So we don't need to wonder what God is telling us. We even have that here in church. We don't have dancing and art. We want the message proclaimed clearly. Christ is risen. No misunderstanding. Crucified for sin, dead, risen on the third day. Trust him, obey him. And we need to hear these words spoken. There are many events that happen in our lives, congregation. And many people try to understand, is God trying to tell me something here? What is God trying to tell me here? In this event, by this event. But when God wants us to know something, he tells us plainly. And so it is here. God wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was raised from the dead. And so he tells us with this angel who's witnessing, he tells us in clear, plain words, he is not here, for he has risen. And that's the message I proclaim to you this morning, congregation. Jesus died on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He did not stay in the tomb. He is no longer there. He is risen. His body actually rose from the dead, is no longer dead. It was changed. It was glorified to be beyond death forever. When we say that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's living now, we don't mean simply that his teaching continues or his example lives on. No. Obviously, his teaching continues. His example lives on. But at its heart is he rose bodily. Never to die again. And this testimony of this historical fact, this reality of the resurrection, it speaks then. It speaks of so much more. It speaks of hope. Jesus' death on the cross was not in vain, was not the end. Jesus was not conquered by the religious leaders of the Jews, by Satan, by sin, by the Roman Empire, by death. He has done something greater than simply leaving teaching or leaving a lasting example. He has changed the very structure of the universe. Now we think so many wonderful advances in science, medicine, technology. Certain inventions have changed the world. It's not going too far to say that. Some inventions are clearly for our good. Others, perhaps not as clear. But imagine if a scientist working in a laboratory could come up with something more than just a better gadget. Or a doctor could come up with simply a better surgery. What if someone could change gravity? What if someone could change what water is and how it works? What if someone could manipulate the laws of nature? Well, Jesus has done that, only in a way we can't even imagine. By his death and his resurrection, Jesus has ushered in the reality of the new heavens, the new earth. In him, the old order in him has already passed away. Through the work of Jesus, God has brought righteousness, immortality. All that we know by nature, all that we experience in this fallen world, the sin, the decay, the sorrow, the death, it's changed. Not by us, not by our attitude, not by getting up on the right side of the bed. It's changed by Christ's resurrection. The messenger from heaven testifies to this with his presence, which then he expresses in words, "You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, God, for the sake of Jesus, he forgives your sins. You're right with God. No longer is God angry, wrathful. No longer is God a judge constantly condemning you and me as we deserve. But believer, God covers all your sin for Jesus' sake. He's become your Father. You have eternal life. Not only is this message true and of value to the universe, but for those who believe in Jesus, it's comforting. You have no reason to fear. To fear failure, to fear the loss of your job, to fear what might ever happen to the economy, to fear war, to fear sickness, to fear politics, to fear those who hate you, to fear sin, to fear death. No longer a reason to fear. Christ is risen. And so what should you and I do then when we do find that fear arising in our hearts? The sleepless nights. We fear the future. We fear death. Confront it with the testimony that Christ has been raised and therefore I have no reason to fear. Believer, God has become your Father in Christ. He's reconciled to you. Jesus' resurrection means his death did all of that. But if the words of the angel are not enough, his testimony, look where Matthew brings us next, to Jesus himself. We pick up the reading at verse 8. So they, the women, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And as we said, nobody witnessed the actual event, the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, but now standing in front of the women is the risen Christ. Not just a teaching, not just an example. Him. Not a vision, not a ghost, not a hallucination, not something in their minds. He is a real witness, and he speaks real words to them. And they truly hold his feet and worship him. He is real, more than any other witness. And Jesus exhorts us to testify to the risen Christ. And he himself, Jesus, is the first human to do so. He reveals himself to the women so they would encounter the proof. What will you do with these witnesses? One can't ignore them. You can't pretend it didn't happen. You can't dismiss the case and say, it doesn't concern you. A judge and a jury, they can't do that. A judge can't pretend a witness never spoke. You must deal with it. And so with us. What Jesus did concerns everyone. For everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior. And salvation is found only in Jesus and only for those who trust him and entrust themselves to him. Not just some idea or some example, but him. And Jesus' death on the cross is proof that every sinner will be judged. And his resurrection from the dead is proof that those who belong to him will not perish but have everlasting life. We are to hear and believe every day of our lives, throughout our lives, to hear and believe the witness. Jesus himself spoke, he is risen. There's one other type of witness, though, that we find in our reading this morning. That is that we come to in our third point, verses 11 through 15, shameful. Shameful witnesses. And we shouldn't forget about these other witnesses to much of what happened there. The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. They were placed there by the Jewish religious leaders at the permission of Pilate, the Roman governor. They were to guard the tomb so that no one would come and steal the body of Jesus and falsely claim that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they performed their duty. They did what they were supposed to do. No one stole Jesus' body from the tomb. It's not as simple as that. When the angel came down from heaven, these soldiers were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Then Matthew picks up their story, verse 11 and following, about these soldiers. While the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Think about that. These soldiers, they were in a quandary. These soldiers were supposed to guard the tomb. That was clear. It was also clear that in the tomb had been placed the dead body of Jesus. Further, it was also clear the tomb was now empty. And the guards would have to answer for that, explain what had happened. Instead of owning up to the truth and testifying that an angel came from heaven, went to the tomb, rolled away the stone, and sat on it, the Jewish ruling council told them, claim the disciples came by night, stole the body. Now these soldiers have to claim they were asleep, and yet somehow while sleeping, they knew the disciples came and stole the body. Well, what's it going to be? What improbable claim would be believed? That Roman soldiers, perhaps as many as 12 of them, armed? Now, in our land, we've got a lot of weapons that aren't in the government's hands. Not back then. Wasn't common. Trained soldiers? Falling asleep? Fearful disciples sneak past them? Remove the stone? Take out the body? Or claim that an angel rolled away the rock? That Jesus rose from the dead. What would you believe? Both are improbable. Both are unlikely. But to add to this that Jesus was raised from the dead as the explanation, which will it be? What story will you believe, congregation? The answer is that Christ has been raised from the dead. Those shameful witnesses, those soldiers, they lied. Their story made no sense. Yet they put it forth anyway. The Jewish leaders wanted the false story, that fake news, so people would not believe Jesus rose from the dead. The soldiers were telling a false story because they were given a lot of money to do it. And the Jewish leaders would protect them if it got back to Pilate what they had done, how they had supposedly failed in their duty. They knew the truth. They covered it up. Their love for the things of this world, money, their earthly safety, led them to lie, to bear false testimony about God. Congregation, the question comes to you and me this morning, not only whom you will believe, it's obvious, believe the angel, believe the angel's words, believe Jesus. The question that stands with us as believers this morning is, what will you do with that news? How will you testify to the risen Christ? How does your life testify? Will you be like the Roman soldiers, holding on to the things of this world, to earthly security, to love of the world and of those in power in this world, looking for that earthly power? Will you deny what happened to others while knowing in your heart what really happened? Or will you tell? Will you tell others about Jesus? And we are not just talking about telling others with our words. That is to happen. But also our lives. As Isaiah said, as we read, "You are my witnesses." Will you live as though Christ was not raised? Live with the world's loves, the world's priorities, with power, fear, sin. Those who believe in Jesus, what He is, what He did, by God's grace, we can't live that way. We mustn't live that way. We are to live by faith, not sight. To live in line with Christ's resurrection, resting in Christ's work on our behalf. Christ has changed reality. And by His grace and the power of His Spirit, you and I are to live holy and righteous lives, denying sinful lusts and pleasures, denying our own self and pursuits, denying the way the world works. That's just the way it is. No, we serve God, we serve neighbor. Even if it does mean our death. Don't live, don't talk, don't sorrow, don't spend as though nothing happened. Instead, realize the end of the ages is upon us and Christ will come again. And He will remove sin from the cosmos and He will raise our dead bodies to be like His glorious one. And we will dwell with Him forever in glory. And what so many things the world values now, and sad to say we too are tempted that way, say, why did I ever look after those things? But we have this now in part. Live that now. For Christ is risen. Testify to the risen Christ. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You raised Your Son from the dead. And there are witnesses. We are witnesses, not of the event, not even having seen the risen Christ ourselves bodily, but of Your Word. And our changed lives add small measure to that, Your Word, Your declaration. But use us, Lord, to testify. Turn us away from what the world values and thinks and lives, to see with the eyes of faith, to step out in faith. And when others see that, they see how we live so differently and ask us, Lord, give us the words then to speak of Jesus. Not of our past or tradition or this or that, but of Jesus. His resurrection. His changing us. His soon to come again. In Jesus' name we pray.